She became disabled, and she was forced to spend most of her life indoors. And because of that, she became an avid reader. She read voraciously. She grew to be what many in her time believed her to be, one of the leading literary scholars of her day. A man by the name of Robert Browning wrote to Elizabeth Barrett at the time, and he wrote to express admiration for the things that she had written. She became a very well-known poet, and Robert Browning wrote her a letter to express his admiration for her poems, and she began, they began a kind of a relationship through through the pen, through letters. And through these letters, this couple, Robert Browning and Elizabeth Barrett, fell deeply in love. They married in 1846. 4 years later, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote one of the most well-known and what is considered to be one of the most exquisite love poems in the English language. It's called Sonnet 43, and it starts this way. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and the height. My soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. I love thee to the levels of every day's and most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love that I seek to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall love but thee better after death. Elizabeth Barrett Browning obviously was writing about her husband, Robert Browning. But I was reading through the Psalms this week, and I came across Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 really is not Elizabeth Barrett Browning's, but it is a love poem or a love song, as it were. And it is an incredible expression of love from the psalmist. This wasn't, most would believe that this isn't a psalm of David, but another person who wrote one of the psalms. It's an expression of love from the psalmist to his God. In essence, he is asking through this psalm, why do I love thee? Why do I love you, God? How do I love thee? And then he counts the ways. And so I thought this morning what we would do, just very briefly, is we would answer that question. How do we love God? How do I love thee? And I think it's important, as we look at this psalm, Psalm 116, we can see what the psalmist really meant when he wrote that. What did he mean when he said, how do I love thee? In his own words. And let's look at that list, and then maybe let's see how the psalmist said, I love God. And let's maybe try to apply what he had to say to our own lives here in 2019. So if you would you turn to Psalm 116 if you're not there already? Would you look at that with me together this morning? Before we look into the Word, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, We ask that you would speak very clearly to us this morning. We ask that we would hear clearly your voice in big ways, in still and small ways. Father, just speak to us the way we need to be spoken to. And Father, as this service, we come here to praise and worship, and this service that we meet together with here at the West End Community Church, it is intended to be an expression of love. And so, Father, we ask that we would continue that as we look into your word. And we just want to say we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at Psalm 116, what you're going to see is right off the bat, the psalmist begins with his big idea. The big idea of the entire song that he writes there, it starts right at the very beginning. Verse 1, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. It's uniquely personal. And you will find as you read through the Psalms that many of the Psalms are incredibly, incredibly personal. It's one man's expression of how he feels about his God. I love the Lord. He can hardly contain his feelings, and he unashamedly proclaims to whoever would listen. He writes them down, and he says, I love the Lord. And that statement is meant to kind of pique our curiosity, really. It's meant to draw our notice in. I mean, with any good author, as we read books and you read a novel or you read any kind of book, really, the author's job or intention is to draw you in as best he can right at the very beginning. So whoever's writing the book, they want to make some kind of exclamatory statement right at the very beginning, or something that is going to draw the reader in. Well, the psalmist here does the same thing. He states his big idea right at the very beginning. I love the Lord. And it's intended for us to say, okay, you love the Lord. Why? Why do you love the Lord? How do you love the Lord? And we want to answer those questions this morning. So verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Let's just stop there for a sec. Well, let's read verse 2. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. So he offers the first reason why he loves the Lord right at the very beginning in those first two verses. Firstly, he says, I love God because he hears me when I call on him. And the Hebrew word there, there's a Hebrew word in verse one that it's pronounced natah, but it's basically translated as inclined. And so it means really to bend or to turn to the side. In essence, what this guy is saying when he's writing this book is God bends an ear when I call on him. He hears me. He reaches down and he listens. It begs the question, do you ever wonder if God really hears our prayers? I mean, it's not so much it's not so much this isn't a God thing, it's more of a our thing. And it has to do maybe with the struggles that we are going through in different times in our life. But I know that in my own life, for sure, there are times, there have been times when I have been going through something and I feel like the prayers that I pray just bounce off the ceiling back to me. And I mean, we know, it says it right in the Word, that God hears our prayers. But sometimes the things that are going on, the weight of the pressure or the ongoing trials that we're in, maybe they shake or they rock our confidence in God. Setbacks, roadblocks, disappointments. They may cause you or they may cause me to doubt the power of God. That's exactly what the devil wants. David, in the many Psalms that he wrote, he knew what it was like to go through the hills and the valleys, right? I mean, you just read through his life and you know that to be true. But he always, even when he was struggling and when he kind of was able to crawl out of the valley and experience restoration and forgiveness that only God can provide. His encouragement in Psalm chapter 40 is to wait for the Lord. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, that same word, natah, and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in God. Essentially, what David is saying and the psalmist in 116, that when we trust God and when we trust that he hears our prayers, when we have confidence, when we have confidence that he's listening, we can trust that he will also answer. In his own time, yes, when he knows it to be best, but he will answer. The psalmist says, I love him because he hears me when I call on his name. He goes on and look at verse 3. It says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, and I suffered distress and anguish. And then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. It's clear that the psalmist here isn't just experiencing some kind of passing cold, or, you know, just a passing kind of little dip in his life. He is experiencing something that is terrible. I mean, he calls the pangs of Sheol here. He talks about the snares of death. He talks about distress and anguish. All of these things, maybe tell us some of the, or maybe infer some of the things that this guy is actually going through. It's a distressing situation by any means. It doesn't appear like there's any way out for him. So the psalmist desperately calls on the name of the Lord. He calls on the name of God for help. And he says that the Lord reaches down to deliver him. Always reaching down. And then in verse 5, it says, gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Do you notice how God rescues his people? He doesn't reach down, grab us, throw us to the curb, and say, now it's time for you to sit here and think about what you've done. Think about the mess that you've made in your life. Don't call on me again until you get yourself straightened out. That's not the story of the Bible, and it's certainly not the way God operates. I mean, if he were to do something like that, that would be what? That would be what we deserve. But instead, what does the psalmist say? Gracious is the Lord. Righteous, our God, is merciful. Gracious and merciful. He describes God as this gracious one who inclines himself, who bends an ear and listens, who reaches down to pull us up. God is a God who reaches down or reaches out to us at the point of our need, who is going to seek to restore fellowship with him and allow our souls to rest. Look at verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. In essence, I mean, he's kind of echoing, even though he didn't know who she was, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. He's saying, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love you because when I call on you, you hear me. I love you because when I call on you, you rescue me from the depths of my despair. You comfort me. You forgive me. You are gracious. You are merciful. Even when I don't deserve it, you give me rest. You keep me safe. That's why I love the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying there. And then in the next two verses, in verse 10, that we already read in verse 11, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. He recalls how he believed in God during his affliction. And when he came to realize his own desperate condition, and he, at the very same time that he was remembering or realizing his own shortcomings, he was realizing at the same time that he had to have complete reliability on God. Because the people around him, verse 11, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. He realized the unreliability of mankind and the total reliability of God all at the same time. It's interesting because if you do a cross-reference of verse 10, it says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. It's something that Paul uses that same phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, but having the same spirit of faith according to which is written, I believed. I believed even when I spoke. It's almost like Paul is looking back at the Psalms and he's seeing this guy as a model of faith. Because the psalmist didn't believe in God fully until he faced the truth about his own desperate need, about his own inability to save himself and the people around him and their inability to help him either. And when he finally stopped depending on himself and when he finally stopped depending on mankind, then he could fully lean on God. Then he fully came to that understanding of that when he is weak, God is strong. Somebody once said, The psalmist never understood what true devotion to God was until he was forced to rely on God alone. Out of the end of the rope experience grew the psalmist's deep affection for his Father. So essentially what the psalmist is saying here, he's saying, I love God. I love God because he hears me. When I call on him, he is there. I love him because he doesn't desert me. Even when I deserve to be deserted, he never leaves me. I love God because he rescues me. And then he spends the last part of the psalm kind of penning a little bit of a response. I mean, that's the way he does it. He says, I love God. I love him because he hears me. I love him because he rescues me. I love him because he's gracious and merciful and all these sorts of things. So if God is all those things, and if he does all those things, then how should I respond? And this is what he says. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So, I mean, we've all heard that phrase, true love leads to action, right? Don't just talk about it, do something about it. Understanding must be followed by action. That's what the psalmist is really saying here. What shall I render to the Lord? And we need to ask ourselves the same question that the psalmist did. What can we render to God in return? What can we give back to God for the gracious and the merciful gifts that he gives us each on a daily basis? What can we possibly offer a sovereign, omnipotent God who has everything? Well, the psalmist attempts to answer that question. He kind of gives three things that I want to leave you with. The first thing he does is he just praises God. He praises him for his deliverance. The psalmist uses this kind of word picture to illustrate his first offering of praise. He rejoices and he says, I shall openly declare that the Lord is my deliverer. That's what he says in verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. We lift our cup high. Why do we do that? Essentially, why does he say, I will lift up the cup of my salvation, or the cup of salvation? It's an expression in biblical times, it's an expression of praise, is really what it was. It was to announce the anointing of God, to worship him for the provision that had been given. And our cup, yours and mine, it overflows with something precious. It overflows with our salvation. And in Hebrew, in the original language, it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. In the Hebrew, the word is actually plural. It says not salvation, but salvations. In the plural, the term is never used to mean salvation in the sense of being born again, the way that we use it often. Rather, it's to reflect the numerous times that God rescues us, saves us from doubt, from depression, from disappointment, from failure, from sin, from death. In light of all the things that this guy says God has done for him, He says, I love him, and this is how I'm going to respond. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to rejoice in his deliverance. And then secondly, he is going to keep promises. He's going to offer this. He's going to say, I publicly keep the promises that I made to the Lord. Look at verse 14. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And he actually repeats that in verse 18. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Verse 18. If he repeats it, it has to be important, right? And the private vows and the commitments that we make to God are solidified when we demonstrate them in public. When we actually do something about what we say, we prove our integrity by keeping our promises, not only to God, but also to our family and to our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. We show our authenticity and we show our love for God when our lives overflow with praise and thanksgiving. Verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. God has a purpose for everything. I mean, it's clear from the language that the psalmist uses that he faced some kind of almost near-death experience. And God chose to save him. I mean, we know this to be true. That's not always the case. Scripture contains the stories of many people, many martyrs who faced death. Church history. Our own personal histories. Past. Recent. But God does not let anyone face harm. God does not let anyone face even death without a purpose. And our obedience and our submission to his will are what he desires more than anything else. And he promises to reward our faithfulness. That's the truth. The psalmist praises God for his deliverance. He praises God by keeping his promises. And then lastly, in verses 17 to 19, he just expresses thanksgiving. He says, I know that God loves me and God has done all these things for me. And so I love God. I praise him for his deliverance. I praise him by keeping his promises, and I praise him by offering him thanksgiving. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What does God desire? God desires his people to be thankful, to rejoice, to live well. God is pleased with our genuine gratitude. And he wants us to announce his greatness to the world, his praises to the world. And so, in the words of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, how do I love thee? How do I love thee, God? May we not forget to count the ways. God, you have been good to us. And as the psalmist did, we need to do the same. We need to share God's goodness with others. We need to love him because he hears us. We need to love him because he rescues us. We need to love him because he's gracious and merciful, even in light of the things that we actually deserve. And so offer him praise. Praise for his deliverance. Keep your promises. And give thanks. That's how we love thee. And let's continue this week to count the ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And we thank you that we serve such an amazing and praiseworthy God. God, we ask your blessing on the week to come. May we have courage to speak up for you. May we have courage to live well. And we give you the glory. We give you the praise this morning. We pray this in Jesus, in his holy name. Amen.